Bill's going to read our scripture this morning out of Romans 5, verse 17. If you would, Bill.
For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?
Okay, so the word we're going to pick out of that verse is grace. And as I was going through, again, gathering things together to minister today, I found this on Facebook, and this is what it said. I'm not lucky, I'm blessed. Everything I have is because of God's grace. Amen? Amen. So again, I want to open up with a true story. And it's about a person who demonstrated grace. Again, it's a true story. It goes like this. Pastor Eric Fitzgerald, his wife was killed in a car accident caused by an exhausted firefighter who had just come back from a fire. He was leaving the fire, probably been at this fire for all night or whatever, for hours at a time, driving on his way home, and he falls asleep at the wheel, and he causes this accident, which causes his wife to die, Pastor Fitzgerald's wife to die. So a legal prosecutor wanted to know whether Pastor Eric wanted to seek the maximum sentence. Okay? The pastor chose to practice the forgiveness that he often preached behind the pulpit. To the surprise of both him and the firefighter, these two men eventually became friends because Pastor Eric chose to demonstrate grace. Amen? Pastor Eric was living out the grace that was given to him by our Heavenly Father, forgiving him of all his sins. And through his action, he echoed the words of the prophet Micah, who praised God for pardoning sin and forgiving when we do wrong. So, this particular verse, I like the way it says it because it gives us a visual language of God forgiving us of our sins. Listen to this. God says, tread our sins underfoot. He takes our sins and he treads them underfoot, and then it goes on to say, and he hurls our wrongdoings into the deep of the sea. Our sins are as far away as the east is from the west. God is giving us a visual to understand that our sins, if we repent, are that far away, or that's how little, you know, he forgets them. He remembers them no more. He says that in his word. I remember them no more. So the firefighter receives that gift of freedom because of Eric wanting to extend the same grace that God gave him. He's extending that grace to this firefighter. So because of that, what happens? The firefighter comes to the Lord. Now, this morning I want to talk about, of course, grace. It says in John, chapter 1, verse 17, for the law, which we're talking about what? The Ten Commandments, right? Was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the logical conclusion would be, because we're talking about the Old Testament, the logical conclusion is that when we think about the Old Testament, we're thinking about the law of Moses, okay? But when we think about the New Testament, we're thinking about Christ. We're thinking about the grace and the truth that came when Christ came, okay? But it goes on to say here, the logical conclusion after reading this passage would be the Old Testament is about the law and the New Testament is about grace. And that, to some extent, that is true. But is it an accurate assumption? Because I want you to think about something here. The Old Testament, again, is law-focused. The New Testament is grace-filled. It's filled with God's grace. But God's grace brought salvation. It made salvation possible. But again, absolutely everything that happened between Adam's first breath and Jesus dying on the cross, it was part of God's gracious plan of redemption for mankind, okay? Before God created mankind, he knew that we were going to need what? That we would need to be rescued from our sin. He knew that. So we're going to talk about his unmerited favor. What is his unmerited favor? It's his grace. If you don't think of it, if you need a visual language picture of God's grace, it's his unmerited favor over us time and time again. So I want to show you 7 examples out of the Old Testament where God shows his grace. Even though when we think about the Old Testament, we're thinking about the law of Moses. But here I'm going to show you this morning that there are at least, well, there's many more than 7, but I'm going to show you just 7 out of the Old Testament where God shows his grace. And I'm going to, some of them, I'm going to ask you, who am I talking about? Some of them, you'll know, I'll share with you. So the first one I'm going to give to you, Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was not a perfect man, yet God chose to save him and his family. What is that? That's God's grace. God chose to save Noah and his family. That's God's grace. Let's go to the next one. And this one I'm going to see if you can figure out who I'm talking about here. Genesis 12. So Genesis, think of Genesis, the book of Genesis 12. It's early in the book, 12:3. And the verse is this. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. Who's he talking about? Huh? Abraham. He's talking about Abraham. God's grace endured in spite of Abraham and Sarah's decisions that they made and their disbelief, their doubt. God still what? He still remained faithful in the promise that he gave them, and what was that? To give them a son, and that he would be the father of many nations. Even though they were in doubt and disbelief and disobedience. And yet God showed grace. Okay, let's go to the next one. Genesis 50, verse 20. And I'll see if you can figure out who this is. You intend to harm me. You intend to harm me, but God intended it for good. God's grace gave me strength to persevere. Who do you think that would be? That's Joseph. How many times did his brothers attempt to get rid of him? And yet, God gave him wisdom, gave him strength, and opened up doors of opportunity, and moved him up to the point where what? He was able to help his family and the people of Israel when there was a famine going on. That's God's grace. Let's go to the next one, Exodus 4:13. But Moses said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." This is when God came to him and said, "This is what I want you to do, Moses." And Moses is like, "Well, I can't, you know, I can't speak well. You're asking the wrong guy. I can't do this." So, you know, and I read that and I was been thinking about that and I kept reading it and I kept, you know, Lord, I see where he doubted himself a lot because of his disability or, you know, the fact that he said, "I'm poor in speech." But there were other times where he doubted God, and he got angry at God. But yet God, what? He came through. It says Moses doubted God in every turn, yet God graciously guided him. That's God's grace. Next one, number 5. Judges chapter 10. He could bear Israel's miseries no longer. Time and again, the Israelites turned away from God, did whatever they wanted, made poor decisions, and lost God's protection and suffered great consequences. Think about it. You know, I've been, you know, doing my daily reading and everything in my Bible, and, you know, you go through Kings, and you go through Judges, and you go through, not so much Joshua, but like Judges and Kings, and you think about all the kings that time and time again, God started them on the right foot, and down the road, what do? They mess up. They make themselves the god. Or they Jeroboam, he started out right with God. I mean, and it looked so impossible for him to be king in the first place. And it all fit together where he ends up being king. And what's he do? He messes it up. And he gets jealous. He doesn't want his people to go to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, because he's afraid that they'll get under the leadership of Rehoboam instead. So he starts getting jealous. And then he says, well, I don't want them traveling there, so I want to keep them here, so I'm going to start building my own area where they can come and worship and sacrifice. And it turns out they ends up making calves. But time and time and time again, it shows where the Israelites, you know, they start out on the right foot, and then they mess it up, and they let their reasoning, their fleshly ways, their desires get in the way. And yet God keeps showing them grace. Here's another one, Joshua 2, where it says, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. This is talking about Rahab, who bravely hides the spies that came into Jericho to survey the place out. And she hides them, and she knows that God is the God of heaven above and earth below. She knows this. And she's trusting that God's going to not only take care of her, she says, I want you to take care of us. And it goes on to say this. It says, in fact, the family dwelled in Israel and faithfully served God the rest of their days because she trusted God. There again, it's showing God's grace, but yet she was a harlot. She was a harlot, and yet God forgave her of her sin, and he gave her grace. He gave her whole family grace. Lastly, everyone should know this one by the book I'm going to talk about, Psalms 51. So who would it be if it's Psalms? David, of course. It says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sins. Here's David. David lusted, David stole, David fornicated, David lied, and David killed. Yet God saw his heart. God saw his heart, and he loved him, and what did he do? He allowed David to continue being king. He forgave David because he had a repentant heart, and he gave him grace. So, if we feel today like we're not worthy of God's grace, of course, we know that's a lie from the pits of hell. Because, you know, we know we're not worthy. But we know because of Christ, we can stand before the Father in righteousness and we can receive that. We can receive that grace that God has for us. But, as I just showed you through the Old Testament, there's no one that is worthy to receive God's grace. Not Noah, not Abraham, not Joseph, not Moses, not the Israelites, not Rahab, not David, not you, not me. None of us have, you know, none of us deserve it, but God desires to give it to us. So what we're going to talk about here now is the 10 ways that we can rely on God's grace. Now, a lot of us say, well, when I think of grace, I'm thinking of salvation. That's the first thing that comes to my mind is God giving us grace for salvation, okay? But there's other things that's going on here. Our entire walk is fueled by the grace of God. That another way is another way of getting a visual language of what grace is. It's our fuel that we need to keep going. It's our fuel when our bodies are tired spiritually or mentally or emotionally. It's that grace, that fuel of grace that gets us fired up and keeps us going, gives us the drive to keep going. So in Philippians 2:13 it says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Well, he's not going to say, okay, this is what I want you to do, but then not give you the fuel that you need to do it. Okay, like Addie, she just got a car. She got her birthday just not too long ago, and she made the comment. She goes, "I have to earn my own money for my gas," and she knows that if she doesn't apply herself and you know get a little job and get a little money, that she has no fuel to run the car. Well, the same with us. When we want that fuel from the grace of God, first thing we have is that relationship with God. That's our connection. With Addie, the car, she's got to have the connection of having a job so that she has the money so she can buy gas so she can use her car. The same is true with us. We have to be connected to him so that we can receive that fuel of grace that we need to do what he's called us to. But great thing about it is, grace just doesn't consist of salvation. Are you ready? This is awesome. Your grace, you're saved by grace. Talked about that. The only way to heaven is through that door of grace, that doorway of grace. And that talks, you can't earn it, you can't buy it, and you can't work for it. The great thing is all you have to do is receive it. You just have to receive that gift of grace. Number two, you're forgiven by grace. Again, even though we don't deserve it, God wipes our slate clean. And I've said the scripture about every other Sunday, that his mercies are renewed every morning, and great is his faithfulness. Every morning before you get out of bed, you want to say, Lord, if I've messed up the day before, I want to start new today. I want to start fresh and new today. And he's there with that dry eraser, and he's just racing it all off, saying, okay, let's go. Let's get to it. Let's go. I'm ready. If you're ready, I'm ready. So that's part of that grace that we're talking about this morning. Number three, you're sustained by grace. God will never ask you to do anything he doesn't give you the ability to do. Again, that's where that grace comes from. That's where that grace is part of that ability that he gives us to do what he's called us to do, be it your talents or whatever it is. That's out of Philippians 2. Number four, you're healed by grace. God heals our broken hearts. He binds up our wounds, even though we don't deserve it. I mean, think about the many times that Jesus walked the earth and he healed the blind. He healed the lame. And I'm sure that was like, they were sinners. They knew they were sinners. And yet they were healed. You know, first off, when they get healed, it's the physical, like, for example, the one that was healed that couldn't see. It's the physical excitement of being able to see, but then realizing once it's done, I didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve to be healed. I'm a sinner. But see, God looks beyond that grace that he gives us, looks beyond our shortcomings. He looks beyond who we are or what we think we are. That grace goes above and beyond that. The next one, I love this one. You're liberated by grace. Your relationship with Jesus isn't a bunch of chores. Listen to this. If you're a Christian, if your Christian life is not a life of resting in Christ, that's it right there. If you're not resting in Christ, guess what you're doing? You're walking in legalism. You're back to the law of Moses. You're back to the law of Moses. We're to rest. That's a commandment. We are to rest in Christ. No matter what we're going through, we got to rest in Christ. But guess what? It's the grace that allows us to do that. We can't even rest correctly in Christ on our own. We can't even do that right. But with grace, we can. But it takes that grace, that fuel, to allow us to say, oh, yes, Jesus, you're here. Oh, I can feel your presence here, Lord. I just thank you. I'm just resting in you. I'm just resting in you. But you can't do that on your own. It takes God's grace. It takes that grace, that power to do that. Six, you're given talents by grace. Wasn't it awesome seeing those kids come up here and share their gifts with us? And they, you know, it was just awesome to watch. And they're going to do this every fifth Sunday. When we have a fifth Sunday in the month, they're going to share their gifts. Sophie's going to do a little ballet dance for us the next time. And my granddaughter did that a number of years ago. And it just ministered to so many, many people. And she, to this day, she's 21 years old now, to this day still talks about that. She goes, Graham, I remember when I did that. She goes, I was so nervous, but I'm so glad you talked me into it. She realized that even though she was nervous, God gave her the grace to get up there and do what she did. So again, when we feel overwhelmed, you know, like Bill, you know, he knows he's got this gift of, you know, he's a one-on-one kind of guy, I think, where when he ministers to people, him and Cheryl, when they pray for people, man, you know they're praying. You know they're praying. I know that they've got scriptures throughout their whole house, and they go to each one of them, and they, you know, they say them out loud, and you continue doing that. That takes grace to keep doing that. It takes grace to pin them up on the wall in your room, throughout your house, on your mirrors, in windows, above your sink, and keep praying. It takes grace to keep doing it, even though you don't see physically a change, but you keep doing it because it's grace. It's God's grace that gives you the power to keep doing that. And it's that grace that gives you the power to believe and to trust God in it. Okay, so the next one. You use grace. You're used by grace. God uses you to fulfill his purpose in this world, not because of anything you've done, but simply because through his grace. So we have to realize that when we are accomplishing something for God, it's not our ability that's doing it, it's God's. We can't be too busy patting ourselves on the back. It's God that opens those doors of opportunity for us to do things for him. And like, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day, that my cousin Kirky, and she was praying for me because of everything, and she says, Bonnie, she says, I'm just so happy you're there. It's just, she said, I just know the Lord has you there. And I said, I thank the Lord every day. I don't take for granted where he's brought me and that he's brought me here. I don't take it for granted. I mean, it's just a blessing. It's such a blessing. And it goes on to say, you're kept saved by grace. Listen, if you don't take anything else, take this one with you today. You're kept saved by grace. You cannot lose your salvation because it's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. In other words, you cannot earn it. Because the moment you try to earn it, or the moment you stop earning it, guess what happens? You lose it. So you can't earn that grace. You can't earn salvation. Because it's something that's been given to you as a gift. Okay, number 9, you're transformed by grace. Through his grace, God makes you new through what? The renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Through hearing the word like you are today, through reading the word, through, you know, your daily devotionals. If you love listening to Christian music, you get ministered to in that way. But God still allows that grace to flow through. Okay, so number 10, you're matured by grace. God's work of making you more like Jesus happened not because you earned it, but not by your own effort, but by God's grace. That's out of 2 Peter. So again, God's grace is real power, and it's real power for your life. And as you walk as a Christian, it's God's grace that gets you from A to B. It brings you to Christ. That's the first thing that grace does, is it brings you to the salvation of Christ. And it places that fuel in you to continue. Now, I kind of gave you an example with Addie with the gas, but I want to give you this example because it goes into the last story that I want to share with you this morning. Let's say you needed $100 in cash. And you go, well, I'm going to the bank. I'm going to pull $100 out of my savings. And you get to the bank, and you go to the clerk, and you say, I need to take $100 out of my savings. And you say, well, what's your name? And you tell them your name, and they go, I'm sorry, you don't have an account here. You don't have a savings account here. We don't have a relationship with you. Oh, I didn't open an account here? I don't have an account here? No, so we can't give you $100. The same is true when it comes to God's grace. The only way we can receive that grace is by having that relationship with him so that we can have an account of grace. But the great thing about the difference between the bank's account of savings and God's account is God's is endless. We can withdraw from it anytime we want, 24/7, any second of the day, for the rest of our days. We can draw from that account of grace. Amen? So this morning I want to share this last message with you. Because this message talks about passing on that grace. Okay? And isn't that what Pastor Eric Fitzgerald did? He passed on the grace that was given to him for his forgiveness of his sins. He passed that forgiveness on to that firefighter. This is a story very similar. You've heard me share this story before. It's called The End of the Spear. It's about a group of Christians. There were 5 missionary men who went to Ecuador to preach to the Wadandi tribe. They tried to preach the gospel despite the risks they knew that were involved, because this particular tribe, they were very violent. Okay? These 5 men from this group, as they were bringing in supplies to bless this tribe, Wawandi tribe, speared all these 5 men to death, killed all 5 missionaries. Years later, the wives and the children, grew up, and the wives and the children decided they were going to go back to the same location, and they were going to continue the work that their husbands had started many, many years before that. And they did. They went to this territory to teach about God and continue the work that their father started. What did they do? This particular situation, the wives and the children demonstrated forgiveness and love and God's grace of redemption instead of seeking revenge. They didn't go there for revenge and to get back at this tribe. They went there to accept, for them to accept Christ and for them to receive that grace. So what did they do? They were given grace by God, okay? They came to the tribe to give them grace. Okay? But then it goes on to say this. I really was fascinated by this. It says the story focuses on the Rwandi tribe in Ecuador and their progression being from being a very violent, savage tribe to followers of Christ. So they changed from being a savage tribe to becoming followers of Christ. But get this. Get this. It is also a story about a life of Steve Saint, who was one of the sons of these missionaries. Steve Saint and his eventual partnership with Menke, which was one of the tribe men who killed his father, who speared his father to death. He gave grace to the man who killed his father with a spear. He gave and showed him grace, and they became friends. They learned to give that which God gave them, that God kind of grace. So tonight, or today, as before we close with our next hymn, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to have our closing prayer this morning. Lord, we come to you in this place, we came to you this morning in this place to offer a sacrifice of praise to you. But Father, we thank you that you've shown us through this message today, through your word, that time and time again you've shown grace over and over and over again, even though we do not deserve it. You've shown us in the Old Testament how you've given grace. Father, let us realize that we know we are not worthy, but help us to understand that even receiving that takes grace. To receive salvation, to receive grace, to receive mercy, it takes your grace. Help us to understand that, Lord. Thank you, Father, for being in the midst of us today. Thank you for your faithfulness. Some of us today, Father, came into this place with broken hearts, with broken bodies, seeking healing. Others came and they were depressed or discouraged, and yet they came seeking answers, seeking grace, seeking guidance, seeking hope, Father. Some came weary and heavy laden, yet, Father, you've told us that we can find our rest in you, but again, that takes your grace. Father, you have shown yourself strong in our lives time and time again. Guide us as we go back to our homes today. Show us the right way to follow you throughout the week, throughout the rest of our lives. Help us, Father, to understand that it is your grace. Help us to appreciate your grace. Help us to walk in that grace, because you are grace. In Jesus' name, amen.